You've all heard that America is reporting an increased and sustained increase in the symptoms of depression and particularly anxiety. And that's not a surprise. When something like a pandemic hits, it causes us to be anxious, to be worried at times. As a result, there's a lot of information about strategies for fighting anxiety, things that the professionals of the world will tell us that we need to consider and do in order to help ourselves with anxiety. But Jesus has a lot to say about anxiety as well. We've read two long passages as it relates to that subject this morning, and that's where I want to direct your attention again to Luke chapter 12 and verse 22 as we come back to this short mini-series we started a few weeks ago. And I read in verse 22, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought." The word thought in the Old English means anxious thought, worried thought, distracted thought. My title this morning is Don't Be Anxious. Don't be anxious. That is the imperative mood, so Jesus is commanding us, and that may not seem like good news this morning, if you know your own struggle with anxiety, but it is good news because when Jesus the Master commands us, Jesus the Provider gives us the grace in the text, in the series of passages, that is going to be the grace to meet the demand of the Lord's command not to be anxious. The first thing you need to know is that anxiety is a universal problem. Jesus said unto his disciples, he didn't single anyone out. He didn't say Peter. He didn't say John. He said to all of his disciples. What that tells me is everybody here is subject to anxiety. Not just certain personalities. Everyone here universally has experienced and has to battle anxiety. And if Christians have to battle it, disciples, how much more the world experiences anxiety? So it's a universal problem. So you can't tune Jesus out this morning and say, well, that's for brother so-and-so. It is a universal problem that we all experience. So what we're going to look at this morning is the cause, the treatment for the cause, and then the cure. And when I say cure, I mean remission cure. Like when cancer goes in remission, it may still be there, but the symptoms are not there. So anxiety doesn't go away when we see the cause, but it can be put in remission again and again and again as we fight it with the treatment that the master physician prescribes for anxiety. First, what is the cause? The cause is wrapped up in a single word, the word therefore. From this word, Jesus is going to tell us the cause of anxiety. Therefore points us back to the parable of the rich fool. Therefore, based on that parable, don't worry. Now, at first, that doesn't really make sense, drawing a conclusion about anxiety when he told us about a rich fool who laid up goods for many years and said to himself, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." God said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall those things be that you provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Therefore, don't be anxious." Now that's peculiar to me. Suppose I told a parable to you this morning and I said, there was a man who smoked 5 packs of cigarettes every day. And because smoking is a leading contributor to heart disease and cancer, he died. Then I said to you, so is he that smokes 5 packs of cigarettes a day and does not have any concern for his health. And then I said, therefore, what do you expect me to say? Don't smoke 5 packs of cigarettes and take care of your health. That's not what Jesus says at the conclusion of the parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Therefore, what do you expect him to say? Don't lay up treasures for yourself. Be rich toward God. But he says, don't be anxious. And of course, you may already know why. Because the cause of anxiety is a heart that lays up treasure for himself. Whenever earthbound treasures rise to the level of importance and value, that they rise above the level of being rich toward God, it breeds anxiety. The cause of anxiety, brothers and sisters, is not outside of yourself. That stimulus, the cause of my anxiety and the cause of your anxiety and worry, is your own heart. Now, it's highly important that we receive the diagnosis from Jesus Christ. Because if you go to a doctor and he prescribes a medicine, if you don't trust him, you'll never take that medicine, right? Diagnosis is key in the medical industry. It's key in the mechanical industry when it comes to car repair. See, you know the symptoms. You take your car in or you call the mechanic. So what's the problem? What's the symptom? It won't start. It just clicks. Now that could be one of three things or more. Could be a battery, could be an alternator, could be a starter. My wife always thinks it's the alternator, and she's usually right. I mean, that doesn't help my pride any, but she's usually right. It could be other things. So if you start throwing money at all these symptoms and you miss the cause, it doesn't get any better. Beloved, if we don't receive the cause from Jesus Christ, you're going to receive the cause from the world, the professionals, and all you're going to do is get worse instead of getting better. The cause of anxiety is a heart that lays up treasure, earthbound treasures that rises to the level of importance, that they're more valuable than relationship with God. It breeds anxiety. That's why it's a universal problem. That's why it affects me, it affects you, because it's not outside of me. Now, the world will always tell you it's something outside of you. Therefore, the treatment is not going to help. It's only going to make it worse. Now, let me answer two objections. Number one, well, I think there are other causes of anxiety. If that's true, isn't it interesting that Jesus did not tell us what they are? If there's another cause of anxiety, Jesus did not tell us what they are. Now, maybe he just didn't tell us, okay? But we have to deal with what Jesus says, okay? He didn't tell us. Number two, well, they just didn't know as much then as we know now. I'm going to give you a few seconds to walk that statement back. Jesus didn't know then what we know now. The one whose understanding is infinite, the one whose knowledge makes all the libraries on the planet look like Jumpstart Kindergarten or Hooked on Phonics Preschool, he said this, so that won't work. Beloved, the cause of anxiety is a heart that has lifted earthbound treasures to the level of importance that it brings anxiety. Because if I don't have those earthbound treasures, I'm anxious to get them. If I have them, I'm anxious to hold on to them. And if I have them, I'm very anxious if they're threatened. So Jesus identifies the cause. And if there's another cause, he just doesn't tell us in the Bible. Or some theologian knows it and I just haven't found it yet, for which I'm okay for him to tell me, look, Jesus gave another cause. But in this text, in Matthew chapter 6, he clearly says, don't lay up treasures for yourself, because if you do, you will be anxious. You will be worried. You will be filled with anxiety. And so that's the cause that Jesus gives us. And it's important that we receive that cause. Because again, if you don't believe and trust what a scientist is saying about COVID-19, you won't do a thing he says. If you don't believe what Jesus says about the cause of our anxiety, you're not going to listen to the treatment that follows. You see? So it's critical that we understand the diagnosis. Whatever you've been told in the world, whatever the psychology has told you, listen to what Jesus says. We lay up treasures for ourselves, it's going to produce anxiety. And all of us, because of that cause, all of us, it's universal. See, if we have another cause, well, see, I don't have a problem with that. But when it comes to the cause of my heart, then the good news is the remedy is my Savior. When we diagnose it according to Scripture, we have a Savior, the God-man, who is complete and sufficient to help us in every way with our heart problems, which is laying up treasures for myself. Now, what Jesus is not saying here is that you can't store up, you can't provide things, you can't have provision beyond a day. He's saying when those provisions, when those treasures, and some of them are treasure, meaning they have value, when they rise to that level, you're going to be anxious. You're going to be worried. So let's now look at the treatment that Jesus gives us. Therefore, I say unto you, command, imperative mood, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat or food, and the body is more than clothing or raiment, what you put on it. Consider. Now, that's going to be a key word through this series of passages. Consider. The word means to give attention or fix your mind on something. You know, even the psychologists get diagnosis right. They will define it as anxiety happens when there are intrusive thoughts. Intrusive thoughts come in and you're fixated on those thoughts. So the first thing Jesus is going to say in the treatment is we need to consider all of life. Not just physical part of life. Food, drink, clothing. That was the problem of the rich man. Life was no more than food, clothing, eating, drinking. That's why he stored up the provision for his physical body so that his physical body could take rest. That's what the word ease means. The physical body could eat, the physical body could drink, and the physical body could be merry. Life is more, Jesus said. So much more than what you put in your body and what you put on your body and what you surround your body with. Now, Jesus is not saying, therefore, don't ever think about your life, what you're going to eat. We think about that. Now, some of you have already thought about that for Father's Day. You're going to a restaurant. You prepared a meal at home. Jesus is not condemning that. He's saying the kind of thinking about your life, anxious thought, like the rich man does when he says, what should I do? What am I going to do about the future? And therefore, all he thinks about, he knows no more than eating, drinking, storing up food, and many years as it relates to his physical life. He doesn't think about the spiritual life, his own soul. He never gave one thought to that. Do you ever think about your soul? He never gave one thought to God. See? He only looked at life horizontally. He didn't look at the vertical dimension. And therefore, he was an anxious man. Even when he had much, he was anxious about what to do with it, because if you lay up treasures on earth and your ground brings forth plentifully, you're very anxious about keeping it and storing it and what to do with it. So Jesus says we need to fix our attention on so much more than just food, just drink, just job, just economy, just stock market, just health. There's God. There's the spiritual side. So I think that's what Jesus means when he says, don't take anxious thought. Don't think just about your physical life, but think about the spiritual life as well. Because life is more than just eating and drinking. You think about in the Bible, our sanctification, our growth in grace is based on a renewed mind. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A renewed mind that's thinking horizontally about life, but thinks about that life from a divine perspective. The mind is renewed by Scripture and right thinking about a righteous God, and how that righteous God impacts all that we are and all that we do, concerning even the treasures that He gives us. And I'm using that word to mean there are things of value that God imparts to us for our body, even necessities. We need food and we need clothing. Clothing to cover our shame, food to keep our body healthy and alive. So those are not negated by Jesus as if they don't have any value. He's talking about when they raise to the level of value, but that's all we can think about. Have you ever noticed when you're anxious, that's all you can think about is the stimulus to your anxiety? If you're thinking about the stock market and you're anxious, that tends to be what you think about every day. If you're thinking about COVID-19 to the point that it makes you anxious, it's okay to think about it. We're all thinking about it. But it makes you anxious, it's because your mind is fixed on it. So Jesus says, consider your life is more than the horizontal things. There's a vertical dimension, and that's what these passages are going to do, bring God into the picture of what's happening with regard to the physical part of our being. Now listen, this is what Abraham did in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. He's the father of our faith from the Old Testament. And it says about him, Abraham being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's the same word, considered. He didn't fix his mind upon the fact that he cannot have a baby. Now, that doesn't mean he never thought about it. As if you came up to Abraham and said, Abraham, how old you are? Don't say that. I'm not thinking about my dead body and my age. No, he thought about it. I'm 100. I can't have a baby. But he didn't consider it so as to fix his mind upon it. Therefore, he was not anxious, right? Now, 13 years earlier, anxiety produced a child named Ishmael, didn't it? Sarah was so anxious. You're 86. I'm getting older. We're not going to have children. Give me a child. Earthbound treasure, a child. That's a treasure. Who would deny that? But earthbound treasure raises to the level of importance. God is forgotten and the promises are forgotten. That's what happens, beloved. We lift earthbound treasures to a level of importance and now we forget God. Anxiety is God forgetfulness. And all that matters in that moment is that treasure. I must have it. I've got to keep it. I've got to hold on to it. And then anxiety can breed anger, wrath, and all kinds of other sinful emotions. All because Jesus says we're laying up, we're fixated on a treasure. So anxiety produced a child named Ishmael. But now, at 100 years of age, and Sarah is 90 or 91 years of age, he was not weak in faith. He did not consider that. It did not dwell upon his mind. What did he think about? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not waver. He did earlier. Now he does not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but is strong in faith, giving participle glory to God. Faith gives glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He wasn't so fully persuaded before because all he wanted was a son, and all Sarah wanted was a son. So they forgot the promise of God, and anxiety moved ahead and produced a son called Ishmael. Ishmael. But when he's 100, he's got his mind fixed upon. Life is more, isn't it? Life is so much more than what you're going to eat for lunch. It's so much more than the car you drive. It is so much more than money, isn't it? Now, you need a car, and you got to have money to get food. But Jesus says you're not considering the whole of life as it relates to God. We're just thinking horizontally. And take Sarah in Hebrews 11:11. She was anxious, but now in Hebrews 11:11, through faith Sarah also herself received strength that she conceived and was delivered of a child. She received strength by faith in conception and delivery. Could you imagine how anxious you might be at 90, sisters, having a baby? Can you imagine? I mean, what if I die? What if the baby dies? Has anybody had a baby at 90? Doctor, what are the stats on babies being born at 90? We don't have any. Nobody's ever had a baby in the history of the world at that time that was 90. I don't know anybody since. Maybe there has been. What is she going to do? She judged him as faithful to the promise. Beloved, when we're anxious, and I have been anxious, and I get anxious, at that moment, it's God forgetfulness. And I'm thinking of life only in terms of earthbound treasures. And Jesus says, you need to think so much more. It's so much more. Eternal life is so much more. Spiritual life is so much more than what you put in your body and what you put on your body. Are you thinking about spiritual life? Oh, how easy it is to be pulled with distractions and only think about those physical things. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and cumbered about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part. I will not take it away from her. You're so anxious and worried because you have taken earthbound things and raised them to the level of importance over me, and therefore you think, I need you. But Mary knows she needs me. And she's listening to Jesus. The Son of God is in her living room, and all she's worried about is feeding Him. You see how anxiety can pull us in all kinds of directions. When Jesus says, consider your life is so much more. Secondly, under the treatment He gives us, consider the ravens. This is very simplistic. You know, sometimes as preachers, you look at a text and say, there's got to be more to it than that. Well, there's not. Go think about the birds. That's what He's saying. I thought, maybe there's something under the text. That's where you get in trouble, you know, trying to read things in. No. Fix your attention when you're anxious on the birds, the ravens, those ravenous birds with a big appetite. Think about the fact that, unlike the rich man, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't build bigger barns, they don't have storehouse. You see the comparison to the rich man? And they're not anxious. Now you say, well, they don't have the ability to be anxious, but you see the point. All these words deal with the future. If you're going to sow, it's going to take a long time to reap. If you're going to put it in the barns, you want to keep it for a long time. Ravens have no such luxury. All they have is their daily bread. That's it. Nothing else. Because God is feeding them. That's a present tense word. How much more are you better than the birds? Two scientists over a decade ago wanted to estimate the number of birds on the planet. I don't know how they got there, but they came up with 200 to 400 billion. That's about 40 to 60 birds per person on the planet. A bird eats about half of its body weight. A 2-pound bird would eat between half a pound and 1 pound. Let's go conservative. 200 billion, a half a pound a day, 100 billion pounds of food. Now, sisters, could you imagine hosting 100 billion people? And God feeds 100 billion birds every day. Why? Can somebody stand up now and tell why He wouldn't feed you? Give me one argument. Well, the Lord's sound on His arguments, isn't He? Yeah. Job 38:41, when God is speaking out of the whirlwind to Job, He asked Job, who provideth the raven his food? The young ravens, when they cry, they wander for lack of food. Meaning, those old cantankerous ravens, they leave the young sometime, they start crying. They're wandering. God hears the cry. He provides their food every day. Now, ravens cry out to God as Creator, but beloved, you and I cry out, Abba, Father. He's our Father. He is your Father. Do you ever doubt your Father? Is there anything in the Bible that would suggest that God would not give you what you need? Yes, according to His timetable, according to His wisdom, His knowledge. But the point of the text is that God cares for you. There's a promise. Here's the first promise in God's treatment for our anxiety is He cares. He cares. I don't think He means you're more valuable than ravens intrinsically, because ravens have never rebelled against their Creator, and you have, and I have. So intrinsic value, I don't think Jesus is saying, you need to think we just have this natural value. No, we have value because we're created in the image of God, but even more so, The value that God has assigned to us is blood-bought value. Blood-bought value. If it were possible for God to stop caring about you, if that were possible, it's not. It would be impossible for God to stop caring for you because His righteousness demands that He care for you. Now, that's not a possibility because He loves you. The blood of Jesus Christ has satisfied God's righteousness, and now that blood is upon you by faith. There is no way that God could ever stop caring for you, or He is not righteous. He's not righteous. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not? How could He not do this very small thing? Food, clothing, or whatever the need may be that He determines you really need. Not just a desire, a need that you have. The logic is impeccable. The hardest thing, so to speak, that God could have ever done for you was deliver His Son. And He did so. Everything else is nothing. Easy. So our value is an assigned value because you have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. So the next time you're anxious, find a bird, find a raven, look at that raven and say, 100 billion pounds just going out every day. I've never heard any organization called Feed the Ravens because they're so concerned that ravens are mistreated. I don't even think about ravens. Are they eating today? I don't know, frankly. I don't care. God cares. Because the ravens are part of His creation that displays His glory. And you're part of His family. You're His adopted child. He's going to take care of you. He is going to take care of you. So, fix your mind upon ravens. When you see one and you're feeling anxious, or if you feel anxious, Google it, go outside, find a bird. And faith will rest on this text. That's how simple Jesus is being with His promise of care for us. Secondly, consider your inability. This is interesting. In the next part of the verse, or the passage, He says this. Verse 25, "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least small, why take ye thought for the rest?" Now the key word, I think, in this passage is the word able. Jesus assumes that everybody knows that the answer to question 25 is, we cannot. We don't have the ability. We can't control that, right? What is a cubit to your stature? There's a little bit of debate on the text. Stature can mean length of life or length of height. Now the word cubit seems to favor length of height because a cubit is a measurement of 18 inches and you don't put inches onto life, you put that onto height. So cubit seems to support stature length of height. But the context about life seems to support length of life. Can you, by taking thought, anxiety, extend to the length of your life a measure of time? Now, both are not right, but I don't think it's critical to settle it because both will work here because both are impossible, right? Can you, by taking thought, add an hour, a day to your life? Can you do that, or can you add any inches to your height? And the answer is still, we're not able. Now, some suggest Jesus is saying, don't worry because it doesn't do any good. If that's true, I think you could have figured that out, right? It's like when someone says, I would complain, but it doesn't do any good. As if it did good, we should complain. So what is Jesus saying? Least means small, not in terms of difficulty. That's impossible for us to do. It means a single task. You don't have the ability to do this single task. You don't have the ability to control how long you live and to control how high you reach. If you don't have the ability to do that which is least, why are you trying to control the rest of your life? And there's the problem. Anxiety reveals that we've taken the control of life out of God's hands, and we have it. That's why I'm so anxious, right? When I'm expecting, like the rich man in the parable, which is the basis of what Jesus is saying. When I'm expecting an earthbound treasure to deliver on my expectation for merrymaking, I've got to control that delivery. If that delivery is not on time, I've got to control that. I've got to do everything in my ability, in my life, to so control it, because everything's hanging on my expectation of an earthbound treasure delivering on my happiness. And that's the problem. Anxiety can be a revelation that either I've placed control in my own hands, or I've given it to the government, I've given it to somebody else, and that's why I'm so anxious. Because they're not doing what I need them to do to get the delivery to my house on time with a smiley face on the box. Then I would be glad. So it gets back to the one basic principle of sovereignty of God. You see, you don't control the rest, but in fact He does, right? Now think about it. What would your experience be if you could control your height and your life and the rest of your life? You could so absolutely control every detail in your life that every detail works together exactly as you want it. What would your experience be? You'd be at rest. That's the word the rich fool uses when he says, take your rest, your ease. See? If you could control every event, every relationship, every person, every boss, every government official, everything, that they all did exactly what you wanted, you'd be at rest. In fact, somebody would say, why aren't you so anxious about COVID-19? Come here, let me tell you something. I've got all the viruses under my control. I'm not worried at all. Yet they are under control. Every single microscopic virus, COVID-19, is under the sovereign sway and control of God. The shafts around me fly till Jesus will. Beloved, I cannot die. I cannot. I cannot die. James Oliphant wrote, an old Baptist minister from the 1800s. See, I'm so anxious because I'm expecting all these things to conspire together for my merrymaking, like the rich fool, and therefore I've got to control everything, everybody, because they're contributing to that delivery. When we deliver that into the hands of God, now I can start to rest. The battle will not be over, but I can start to rest. I think that's what Jesus is saying when He says, you don't have the ability there. Why do you think that you have the ability to rule the rest of your life? Give it to the Savior. Oh, how good He is at that. How wise, how skillful He is at the affairs of all the things in the universe. David had to do that in Psalm 4 when he said, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time of the corn and the wine increase. Notice, eating and drinking, priority, gladness in God. That's key to what comes next. We said that anxiety happens when earthbound treasures are raised to the level of importance and rich toward God comes second. David says, you have put gladness in my heart more than the time of eating and drinking. That's harvest. That was a great time of gladness. So this is what follows. I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. You know what's happening in Psalm 4? David is not safe. His son is trying to kill him. He's taken over the monarchy, and that means one thing for the previous king, you're dead. And his own son is trying to kill him. He's hiding in a cave, and he goes to sleep. He's at rest. Why? He's rich toward God. What's the priority? You have put gladness in my heart more than earthbound treasures like food and clothing and drink. Therefore, I'm going to sleep. David was probably at the greatest disappointment of his life. Doesn't mean there's no disappointment. Doesn't mean there's no grief. It means there was no anxiety. He slept. You see, beloved, when you place the rule of all your life in God's hands in such a way that it's having its impact, we believe that from Scripture. But at the moment, I'm anxious. I have to remember, why am I anxious? Am I expecting this package to deliver on my gladness above God? Therefore, I'm trying desperately to rule it, to control it, to do what it needs to do, to make the delivery of my life, whether it's marriage or singleness or job or government or stock market or business or whatever it is. All of those things are suspect to be a stimulus to our anxiety. God authored your physical life, spiritual life. It won't end till He says so. I don't care what the secondary causes are. Your days are appointed. Now, David didn't say, well, because of that, I'm going to run out and meet Absalom and say, you can't kill me. That's not what he did. See, caution is not thrown into the wind. He's in the cave. He's going to run to the next cave, but he sleeps. He's at rest. He's at rest. Friend, COVID-19 cannot touch you except God will it. But I'm not going to stand 6 inches from your face and let you breathe in my face if you have COVID-19, right? Not a virus can touch you unless God will it. That just gives us rest, that if it comes or it doesn't come, I'll be cautious. But rest. Okay. So God is in absolute control over your life. Every day, yield it to Him in your thought life. Every day when you're tempted with anxiety, come to this text and Jesus says, you can't take thought for the rest. He's taking thought for the rest. He's taking all the thought for your whole life and He's planned it. And He declares the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning, and the things that are not yet done. He wants you to find peace in that. He wants you to rest in that like David, even though you may be in a time of great disappointment, great trial. Bring it again to the sovereignty of God and let that be a soft pillow that you lay your head on at night. Think about the unbeliever. The only thing that will give an unbeliever rest right now is if COVID-19 is gone or a vaccine happens. That's it. They will have no rest until COVID-19 is out of here or a vaccine comes. What about you? Is the Christian only to find peace and rest when a vaccine comes? Then what of our faith now? Right? What am I trusting in now if I'm so anxious that the only way I will have any rest is when I get that needle in my arm and get that vaccine? Where is my faith now? Right? I don't say that to chide you, beloved, or myself either, but just to think. Maybe Stonewall Jackson got his phrase from Psalm 4 when he said, I'm just as safe in my bed as I am on the battlefield. I don't think that means his heart wasn't racing when bullets were flying around him, but he's just as safe because a bullet will not touch him without the will of God. That just gave him confidence. See, that's where we get the power to obey God in pandemics. To obey God at risky times. The power that Jesus has us in His hands. Without it, I'm closing the doors and I'm not doing anything but protect myself because I'm anxious. So trusting God is not negating caution, but trusting in the sovereignty of God is what produces confidence and obedience. And so I think Jesus is saying He has the ability for the rest of your life and your height and your life and everything about you, rest in the promise of God's rule. See, that's the second promise. The promise of God's care, the promise of God's rule. Now look at the next thing. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Now the ravens dealt with food. The lilies deal with clothing. Basic necessities and essentials of life that we need. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They labor not. They don't labor and they don't spin their clothing. Now, in ancient times, this is even before the spinning wheel. I think there was some kind of spindle they used by hand. Could you imagine the work to make a garment? They don't do that, Jesus says. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. If then, here's the conclusion and his logic. If then God so clothed the grass, which the lilies are beautifying, that's the clothing, the lilies are the clothing on the grass. And if this dry grass then is today in the field, tomorrow in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now here's another indicator of the real cause of anxiety. He didn't say, oh, you poor thing, it's something outside of you. That's why you're anxious. No, it's something inside of you. It's a heart that is of little faith. See? That's proof again that anxiety is not out there. That's not why I'm having it. It's inside of me. And the good news about that, if it's inside of me, then I have a place to take it, Jesus Christ, with His promises and get the help I need. So what is He saying in this passage? He's saying God promises to provide for us. Care, provide, rule. You think about Solomon in all his glory, what it took to make his clothing. He had to hire someone. He had to get some wise man, design it, put all this work in it, labor, spin the clothing. I don't know how long it would take. So men designed his clothing. God's the designer of the lilies, the clothing of the grass. Needed to be a creative man. King wants to have nice clothing. You need to have, you know, as a king, you need to display sort of a certain appearance. You wouldn't have much confidence in a king that I don't know, had poor clothes on or something. Creative design, God's creative design in the lilies. Solomon's aim of his creative design in his robe and his glory was to display His glory. He is a king. God's aim in the creative design of the beauty of the lilies, the hues, the tones, the shades, is the display of His glory. Now, likely Jesus is talking about wildflowers. I'm not sure if this is the lily we think of today, but you think about the wildflowers that I think they plant in groves in the middle of interstates. They're just beautiful. That's the clothing of the grass. So Jesus says, if then God so clothed the grass, this creative skill, this creative design, God labors as it were, He spins as it were, not to suggest difficulty, but to stay with Jesus' words. He does all that for the grass, which is temporary. One day in the field, one day gone. How much more will He clothe you, which are eternal? See? Temporary, creative design. You're eternal. It's interesting in the Old Testament, Isaiah particularly, clothing is a metaphor for salvation and righteousness. We're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is received by faith. So the good news, when Jesus says little faith, that's still a good thing because your righteousness is not predicated on the degree of your faith. That is really good news. So little faith is still covered by the righteousness of Christ. See, what little faith doesn't do is magnify the sufficiency of your Father's care. That's what a little faith doesn't do. It's still faith. And that's still a saved person. And that's an eternal soul that has faith. And so Jesus says, if He does this for temporary things, how much more will He clothe you and take care of you, O ye of little faith? He's clothed you with righteousness. Why wouldn't He clothe you with something material? Now think about this. Even if your faith is little, you trust Jesus to get you all the way to glory. You may have had some anxiety about that, but do you really get anxious? I'm not sure. I'm not sure that His blood, His righteousness, His ability will land me in glory one day. I'm anxious every day. Probably not. Sometimes we doubt our salvation. Why then won't we trust Him to provide the essential things that our bodies need, like clothing and food and shelter and drink? See, Jesus really wants us to think about the beauty of the lilies and how they don't make their own clothing, God does, and how that creative design for the glory of God, how much more blood-bought souls who trust in Jesus by the grace of God will he clothe, provide, take care of, rule over for good. See, what he wants you to say then is, surely he will. Not because of the strength of my faith, at times it is little, it is weak, but the strength of his grace and his glory and his love for you. See, we're thinking about all of life, not just those things that flood our minds that make us anxious, but thinking in terms of what has God said about that life. Think about this, if you had a child, a son or a daughter, and they were with peers and friends, and the friends say, why are you so anxious? You seem anxious every day. I'm not sure my dad's going to feed me. I really don't know that he'll buy me any clothes. Now, if that was an orphan, you wouldn't expect him to come to your house to live, would you? See, it displays the glory of God that we trust him for the provision he aims for us to have. Whether that provision at times is small, whether it's delayed at times, or whether it's abundant. Your Father will provide. He cares. He loves you. He died for you. And he's ruling everything on your behalf to serve his purpose of making you more like Jesus so you would know more of the love of God in Christ. And then lastly, the cure. And by cure, we mean remission. It doesn't go away. It's a constant battle. It's a universal problem. We all experience it. Jesus says this, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. I mean, careful suspense, uncertainty about something. For all these things do the Gentiles or the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then verse 32 through 34 is application. All right. What is the cure? Seek the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus is going to deal with, again, priority versus something secondary. Priority, what should be at the level of importance, the level of value, is not the food and drink and clothing. It should be the kingdom of God which we seek. God will add that to you as a secondary issue, right? Now, all the nations of the world seek after these things. That doesn't mean we don't seek them in terms of needing them and going to the store and buying them and procuring them and having them. It means they seek it as a priority, which means this. They have raised food and drink to the level of value because all they know is physical hunger and physical thirst. Therefore, the priority of their life is to satisfy physical hunger, physical thirst. Why? They don't know God as a Father. That's all they have. And when it's not coming, they are filled with suspense and doubtful mind and anxiety because all they know is physical hunger, physical thirst, and what can satisfy that hunger and thirst. Your Father knows you have physical hunger. He knows you have physical thirst. That's a pain we have. We need something to put it there. He knows that. He knows how to provide it. But he knows you need that secondary, not primary. God knows you have a soul because he created it. And your Father knows your greatest need is to have your soul satisfied in him. The nations of the world don't know that. There's just emptiness there. And they're trying with all kinds of earthbound treasures to fill it and to get it. And they just remain empty because that's all they know. But you have a Father that knows that your greatest need is to have your soul saturated in God. And then he will add, as a matter of lesser importance, the things for the body. So the cure for laying up treasures on earth is to be rich toward God or to make God the greatest important that you expect God to deliver on your expectation of your soul being satisfied. For which you say, I'm kind of concerned that if I do that, if I really seek the kingdom, will it really happen? Jesus anticipated that in verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid to do it. Don't be afraid to seek it with all the gusto you have. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He gave you Himself. He gives you the kingdom. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. Free gift. Don't be afraid to seek for your soul the superior, greater saturation of God, and He will add that in your expectation of gladness and merrymaking will be satisfied in God. That's the cure. Now, when that's happening like David, you put more gladness in my heart than the secondary things. I'm resting. But when the corn and the wine are the biggest thing that makes me glad, I'm anxious. I cannot sleep. Because earthbound treasures have been raised to the level of greatest value, and God, rich toward God, is below that. Now I'm anxious. When God gets His place as superior value, greatest treasure, and we seek Him as that treasure, if there's a day when He delays giving you your food, you can rest. He's going to. You can be okay with not so fashionable clothes. That's not my meat. Life is more. That's not my food, Jesus says. Your meat is not these earthbound things that perish, but labor for that meat which is in heaven, that endures forever. See? If you lose your job that provides the food, you haven't lost your meat. Why? Because your treasure's in heaven. Make that priority. God is greatest treasure, not like the rich fool, where God is no treasure. And now anxiety keeps being put in remission. Doesn't go away. Put in remission. The symptoms start to ease. It rises up again the next day. We follow the treatment of Jesus, and we start seeking the kingdom of God. And now we're battling and we're fighting against anxiety. It's a fight. It's the heart treasures earthly things. And so when we seek rather, Jesus in Matthew 6, He spells out the priority. First, it's to be greatest treasure. God's to be greatest treasure. We can rest. God will add these things to you. Now here's the application, verse 33. As if to say, therefore, it's not there, sell everything you have. Or at least the surpluses. Give alms to the poor. These are the same words in Luke 18 that Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Now just to calm you so that you don't get anxious in the sermon, Jesus is not demanding that you sell everything you have. Zacchaeus didn't sell everything he had. He only gave fourfold. He told the rich ruler, sell all that you have. Because Jesus was focusing in on His earthbound treasure, right? This text means be a generous giver. All right? Here's the application. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. A bag is like a purse where you put your money. So the rich fool put all his money, all his stuff in earthbound treasures. God says, seek the kingdom. And when we're doing that, now you have the ability to let it go. Now why? That's not the priority you're seeking anymore. It's just not. I have it. I like them. I need them. The priority is seeking to have my soul satisfied in God. Now, if my earthbound treasures are not providing a delivery on the expectation of merrymaking, what can I do with those goods? Sell them and give them away. Do you see the point of Jesus? Why, verse 34, is that true? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See? The treasure controls the heart, and the heart controls the behavior. What is the behavior Jesus calls for? Be generous. If the treasure that you're after controls the heart, and that's earthbound treasures, your behavior is, I'm not selling it. That's what the rich young ruler did, right? He walked away. Jesus said these words, sell what you have, give to the poor, have treasure in heaven, come follow me. He went away sad. Because his treasure of the heart was what he owned, and therefore his behavior is, I'm walking away. See? But when your treasure is Christ, and you're under his rule, and you're battling to make him supreme, what's the behavior? Because you're seeking the kingdom of God first. You need something? This is not my treasure. You can have it. See, Jesus is telling us how to fulfill the command. There are 7 imperatives in this section. Of being generous by having a heart that treasures God and is seeking God as the priority, as the greatest value. And then these things being added to such a way that in pandemics and crisis, because of the supremacy of Christ and who He is for my soul, I can part with things that the body may need. I can part with things physical that the rich fool could never part with. Could you imagine if you had tinkered around in his barns? He probably would have had his shotgun out, because everything in those barns was hanging on the delivery of his expectation of what? Take your ease, rest, eat, drink, be merry. But everything for us, beloved, is hanging on the expectation that when we seek God in His kingdom, He will deliver on our souls more and more with rest, peace, contentment, so that out of that treasuring Christ, which will rule our behavior, we become givers in a way that magnifies and exalts the sufficiency of God. So what have we learned today? The cause of anxiety is a heart that takes earthbound treasures and raises them to the level of importance. That's why it's a universal problem. That's my problem. It's your problem. It's all of our problem. Nobody here can say, never have done that. The treatment came in 4 different ways. God promises to care. He promises His rule is for your good. He promises to provide. And He wants us to consider all of life. Consider more than just what our hearts are anxious about. Considering God. And then lastly, what puts it in remission, the final blow that Jesus gives, is to make the priority, the first importance, the greatest value. That's what the word important means if you look it up in a dictionary. That which has the greatest value is God and His kingdom. And then out of that gladness, that help, that strength, that grace, that rest, He'll add the rest. It'll empower us to be obedient, to be givers, to be what God calls us today. Beloved, in our world right now, do we not need the help of God to display a kind of love that is self-effacing, self-abandonment, and self-giving? See? Why is there so much anger and rage and anxiety? Is it not because we have the wrong treasure? So Jesus has given us the treatment and the cure. And if we follow His word and His grace, we will get the help we need, and we will increase and grow in our ability by grace to battle anxiety, which is all of our problems, isn't it? Let's pray. Father,